For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Ego and the Superego, as we pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Psychologists tell us that a person's mental equilibrium or well-balanced life depends upon the difference between their ego and their superego. Your ego being your real self and your superego being your ideal self. And if there is a vast difference between your ego and your superego, then you are mentally disturbed because of this difference that exists between the two. And the closer a person's ego is to their superego, the more well-adjusted that person is mentally. And so when a person is having a conflict and he has very high ideals, the superego, this is me as I really, am within my heart and all. This is the way I really know I should live and want to live, but this is the way I'm living. And if there's a vast difference between the two, then I have real mental problems and I go to a head shrink and I tell him, hey, I just not getting along with anybody and all. And so he seeks to understand what my superego is. How do I perceive myself? And then these things that I'm doing and that are troubling me. And the general practice is to bring my superego down closer to my ego. You're unrealistic. Nobody lives that purely. That's foolish to think that you should, not do those things. Everybody is doing those things. And what they're trying to do is bring down the level of the superego or bring down your ideals more in keeping with the reality of your own nature. When we come to Jesus Christ, he seeks to bring the ego up to the superego. Now, if we are guilty of trying to bring man's superego down to the level of the ego, then we are not really following the scriptural pattern. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is always lifting and elevating a man into a life of purity and righteousness and holiness. And so God has given to us his Holy Spirit. And what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. For you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You can achieve the ideal. You can walk in holiness and purity as God has required us to walk. And God, by the power of His Spirit, will lift us into a higher level of living closer to the ideal. And in fact, more and more we come closer to the ideal. For as we with an open face beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being changed from glory to glory into the same image. So the gospel is so elevating as it brings man up into the level that God would have him to live. God's not called us unto uncleanness. He's called us unto holiness. And he has given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you don't need that I write unto you. You remember in the first chapter, Paul said that everywhere they had such love, not only for their love was known and all. It was something that was a mark of the church there in Thessalonica. And the word of their love had spread abroad. So touching brotherly love, you really don't need that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia. But we beseech you, brother, do it more and more. In other words, increase. Though you have a great reputation of having love and all, I would that you would even continue to increase in this love. We had a wonderful time at the family camp this last week as the Spirit ministered to us from the first epistle of John. And as God's Spirit ministered to us out of this epistle, the message that the Spirit kept bringing us back to and emphasizing was the importance of love towards one another. As John said, he that saith he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. The truth isn't in him. By this we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The mark of the true body of Christ is that of great love for one another. Jesus said, "By this sign shall men know that you are my disciples, that ye love one another." And so the love among the body of Christ is, first of all, a sign to the world that indeed they are the disciples of Jesus, but it also becomes the personal sign unto me that I have passed from death unto life because of the love that I have for the brethren. Now, as John told them, "Beloved, let us not love in words, but in deeds and truth." It isn't just saying, "Oh, I love you, brother." In fact, there was a fellow around here for quite a while that used to always come up and say, "Oh, we love you so much. Oh, we love you so much." And he hated me more than anybody else. It's like Shakespeare said, "Thou protestest too much." In the words, oh, he had the words, but in the actions, in the deeds, there were cruel, cutting things. It isn't what I am saying. It's what I am doing that God is observing. And so we found that in 1 John. People say a lot of things, but what they say isn't necessarily true unless their life backs up what is being said. And so let us not love in words, John said, but in deed and in truth. And so you've been taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren, but we beseech you, increase even more and more. And that you study to be quiet. Now, this means to live sort of a quiet life. You know, with some people, everything is a crisis. And they live from one crisis to the next. But he says, study to be, just live a quiet life. And that really is a simple life. And we need to learn to just live a simple life, a quiet life. Study to be quiet. And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, evidently, there were some problems in the church in Thessalonica of some lazy brethren who would take advantage of the love. Oh, we're supposed to love one another? Well, great. Just love me, brother, and pay my rent, you know, and bring me food and support me. And they weren't really willing to work. They just wanted to go surfing all the time and be supported by the church. And when Paul wrote his second letter, which we'll be getting into next week, Paul in his second letter talked about these fellows a little more directly. And he said, look, if they don't work, don't feed them. Let everyone work, laboring with his own hands, that he might provide that which is honest in the sight of the Lord. So Paul's encouragement for us to be diligent in our business, to work, laboring with our own hands, that you might walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you, and so now he leaves this area, and now we go into the interesting area of where are those who have died? In the church of Thessalonica, Paul had taught them concerning the coming again of Jesus Christ and the establishing of God's kingdom upon the earth. A glorious truth and a blessed hope. But since Paul had been there, some of the members had died. And they were grieving. They thought, oh, what a shame. They died before Jesus came, and thus they're going to miss the glorious kingdom of God. And they were really sorrowing and grieving over those who had died prior to the return of Jesus, figuring, they've missed it. They died before he came. So this section Paul is devoting to correct their misconceptions concerning those who were asleep in Christ. And the term asleep does not at all connotate soul sleep, but it is only a figure of speech to describe death and the death of the believer. You remember when Jesus came to the house of Jairus, and the daughter, they said, don't trouble the Lord anymore. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus said, fear not, only believe. And they came to the house and everybody was wailing and crying. And Jesus said, the little girl isn't dead. She's only sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. And so he put them out. You remember when he was at the Jordan River with his disciples and they had received the message from Mary and Martha, come quickly, Lazarus is dying. And he stayed for a couple of days at the Jordan River and he said, now let us go that we might see Lazarus. And as they were talking, Jesus said, well, he's asleep. And the disciples said, well, that's good. If he's sleeping, he's probably getting better. But Jesus was referring to the fact that Lazarus had died. It's a phrase that was used in the Old Testament. You remember how many times, and it referred to the king, and he slept with his fathers. It was a term that was used for the death, usually of the believer, but does not connotate soul sleep doctrine. For those that are dead are certainly in a conscious state, as is declared by Jesus. Now you have Ecclesiastes, old King Solomon, coming as a humanist, saying that, you know, the grave is the end. There's no thought, there's no consciousness or whatever. But you have Jesus, on the other hand, saying that there was a certain rich man that fared sumptuously every day, and a poor man was brought daily and laid at his gate that was full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores, and he ate the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Moreover, the rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus being comforted, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus unto me, that he may take his finger and dip it in water and touch my tongue. I am tormented in this heat. And so Jesus speaks of Hades as being a conscious state. Lazarus being comforted, the rich man in a conscious state of torment. Now, You may try and pass that off as a parable, but there is no reason to pass that off in a parable. Never in a parable was any person named. And if it was a parable, what is the purpose of a parable but to illustrate a truth? And if what Jesus said was not a truth, how can you illustrate a truth with a lie? And what was Jesus trying to illustrate? No, he definitely taught that Hades was a conscious state. And so I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, there's two kinds of sorrow for the dead. That sorrow for them because you have no hope. The world's sorrow for the dead. They're gone. It's all over. That's the end. But the sorrow of the believer is not as those who have no hope. You see, our sorrow really isn't for the person that is gone. Our sorrow is for ourselves because we're still here. And we're going to miss them. We sorrow for what's been taken from us. I won't be able to call them on the phone anymore. I won't be able to go over and see them. I won't be able to receive the input that they have given into my life that has blessed me and meant so much to me. And I sorrow for what I have lost. But if they are a child of God, I rejoice for them that they are there in the presence of our Lord. So we sorrow not as those who have no hope. For if we believe, and surely we do, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now Jesus is coming again for his church. And when he comes, here Paul tells us, that God is going to bring them, those that are asleep in Jesus, he's going to bring them with him. And this is important to note because a lot of people become confused on this issue. For this we say unto you, and Paul says, this is by the word of the Lord. This is a revelation from the Lord to us. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. They have actually preceded us. We're not going to precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In writing to the Corinthians in his second epistle, Paul said, we know that when this earthly tent, our body is dissolved. That we have a building of God that is not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. So then, we who are living in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from the body. Not that we would be unembodied spirits, not that we would be naked, but that we might be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are living in this body, we are absent from the Lord, but we would choose rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we be accepted of him. The Bible, you see, teaches that man basically is a spirit living in a body, possessing a consciousness. The body is the instrument that God has given to me to be the medium by which I can express myself. The body is not me. It's only a tent in which I'm living for a while. A tent that is gradually wearing out. And when this tent wears out, when the body, through age, accident, illness, can no longer fulfill the purposes for which God planned and designed, then God in His love is going to release my spirit from this body. And when this tent is dissolved, I have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so death for the child of God is just moving day when you move out of the tent and into the house. The building of God not made with hands. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare one for you. I heard the other day of some high-pressured evangelist who had some vision of dying and going to heaven and the Lord showing him his glorious new mansion. And he described, you know, the columns and everything. And well, I hope my body doesn't look like that when I get there. The word is actually, there are many abiding places. I'm going to prepare one for you. The building of God, not made with hands, eternal in heaven. It's a reference to our new bodies that our spirits will move into. Bodies that are designed by God to exist in the environmental conditions of heaven. Even as God designed these bodies to exist in the environmental condition of the planet Earth. And He made them out of the earth for the earth. So God has made a new body for me that is designed by God to exist in the environmental conditions of heaven. A universal model. One that is adaptable probably for all climes and environments. Whereas this body is quite limited. It is necessary that I keep it right here close to earth.
In his in-depth study of the book of Acts, Pastor Chuck Smith shares the foundational principles he witnessed while seeing the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the growth of Calvary Chapel. These aren't just observations. They are time-tested, Spirit-led truths that reveal God's heart and purpose for the church today. The Acts commentary is more than a verse-by-verse study. It's a guide to understanding how the early church moved in power and how we can too. Whether you're a pastor, a ministry leader, or simply hungry for a deeper understanding of God's Word, this book will strengthen your walk and deepen your understanding of the church's mission. Order your copy of the Acts Commentary today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. The Acts Commentary, discovering the power and purpose of the early church. Now here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life, and may He help you to walk in all righteousness and holiness. For He is Jehovah our God, and He is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people. That the name of the Lord would not be blasphemed by my actions, but that people in seeing my good works will glorify our Father who is in heaven. God bless you, and may the face of the Lord shine upon you and His love burn in your hearts. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Thessalonians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.